The end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch into prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Brothers and sisters, today, if we stop and think about St. Peter's words from the epistle, we probably have to scratch our heads and say to ourselves, well, St. Peter, you jumped the gun a bit about the end of all things being at hand. 2,000 years later, and the end hasn't come. Well, I want to tell you that I believe St. Peter meant what he wrote. It's not just hyperbole, and he wasn't just guessing at the end of the world. Because with the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, which we are awaiting, we do participate in the end of all things. It is the Holy Spirit that allows us to participate in the consummation of our Lord's wedding banquet at the end of time, so that every time we celebrate the Holy Eucharist, not only is it a participation in Christ's life, his death, burial, and resurrection, it's also his wedding banquet, and we are his bride. St. Peter knows this because he quotes Joel, the prophet Joel, in the second chapter of Acts, telling the crowd that had gathered that the prophecy of Joel has come to pass. And this is what that prophecy is. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. Some of you may have recalled, we talked about the tension of the already and not yet scenario being present in the life of the church, especially in our Lord's ascension as we wait his return. And that tension is still present with us today, that we are already gathered at the end of time in the wedding banquet of our Lord, but yet we still stand in the midst of the stream of time that goes forward. With the coming of the Holy Spirit, the church, you and I, are the faithful remnant, the true Israel, amongst whom the Lord's end time promises have been given. This means that it is in the church that God is in the midst of Israel, and that he is the Lord and none else, and we shall never be ashamed. This isn't just my thinking, but St. Paul confirms this when he writes in his epistles. He says, Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. He goes on to write concerning Abraham, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. This means that it is through faith, not through a blood lineage, that we are the children of Abraham, the sons and daughters of God. The Jewish people had relied on their ethnicity and their genetic heritage, but they have to be reminded that it is through faith that they become adopted and grafted into Israel and become true Israel. Now, the role of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church is to unite Christ's work and ministry to us so that we can, as the body of Christ and as true Israel, do all such good works as God has ordained that we should walk in, as we say in our liturgy. Being indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we are commanded and made able to do God's work. Now, the overriding work of God is charity, or as it is often translated, love. St. Peter writes, above all things, have fervent charity, not faith or hope, fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Christians can, and furthermore must, intercede for the salvation of all. Ultimately, it is only God that forgives sins. That's true. But he works his forgiveness, his redemption, through his holy people. That's you and I. And we're able to do that through the Spirit that gives us the gifts of God. It is written, we are to be stewards the manifold graces of God. We are to speak as the oracles of God. Now, this points to a truth that we are stewards and we are oracles, but this gift is not of ourselves. It's not of our own doing, but it is given by Christ through the Spirit with a purpose. And that purpose is that God and all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Furthermore, the Holy Spirit is given as the Paraclete, or Comforter, whose role is to lead the church into all knowledge of Christ and to strengthen the life of the Christian. The church has never been abandoned by Christ and will never be abandoned by Christ. It is throughout the history of the church that the Holy Spirit has guided her into all truth. I've heard it said rightly that the tradition of the church, whether formulated in ecumenical councils or in the devotions and beliefs of the pious faithful, is the work of the Holy Spirit, alive and active in the body of Christ. Therefore, tradition is not of man, and it is not dead, but it is the active work of the Holy Spirit in the church, which we respond to. We know that there are many things that Christ did and said that were never written down. In fact, St. John tells us as much when he writes, "There are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." Now, this does not mean that there is a secret knowledge floating around that the apostles only taught to a select few people and passed along. That's Gnosticism, which was a heresy of the early church. It does mean that Christ taught his apostles everything that was needful for them and for us. However, this teaching was not always directly understood by the apostles, and the scriptures tell us that. And sometimes this teaching was what we would call in kernel or seed form, and it would be the mind of the church through the ages, illuminated by the Spirit, that would bring that kernel to flower. For example, the scriptures do not clearly state what the Trinity is, nor is there an exact definition of the person of Christ. However, the early church instinctively grasped belief in the Trinity and in the divinity and humanity of Jesus Christ because they were led to do so by the Spirit. And it was generally only in the defense against heresy that the church would feel compelled to utter dogmas about the Trinity and the person and work of Christ. This means that we can and should trust the church as our mother, the Jerusalem above, and as a teacher of Christ's doctrines. Now, how are we to do this? One of the early fathers said something that's been taken sort of as a maxim by the continuing Anglican churches. That's St. Vincent, where he wrote that Christians should believe that which has been believed everywhere, always, by all. We don't want to find a novel or new belief in the history of the church, because generally that will lead us into error. But if it's believed by the ancient Christians and it was widespread, we should believe it as well. Christ knows that his bride will need the strength of the Spirit, and he tells his disciples in the gospel, "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye shall not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service." The church is a martyr church. Our head and founder, Jesus Christ, is the preeminent martyr. When we read the narrative of St. Stephen's stoning in the book of Acts, we can see that his martyrdom is a participation in Christ's death. Many of the things surrounding St. Stephen's death will remind us of Christ dying. St. Stephen forgives his persecutors just as Christ forgave his on the cross. This is because the martyrs' lives are meant to replicate and be bound to the martyrdom of Jesus. This is why the early church so venerated her martyrs. They were little Christs whose role as martyr made present Christ in the church. We should consider the early second century writing of St. Ignatius, a bishop of Antioch who was being taken to the Roman Colosseum to die. As St. Ignatius was going through the Mediterranean, he wrote a number of letters to churches spread throughout. And to the Christians at Ephesus, he writes this, "My soul be for yours, and I myself the expiatory offering for your church of Ephesus, so famous throughout the world." And those are bold statements, because we know we only have one sacrifice, Jesus Christ. But if we are in Christ, our work becomes his, and his work becomes ours. And that's why St. Ignatius can write so boldly about his death. When we have the Spirit of Christ, we must bear in mind that the world will hate us, just as they hated St. Ignatius and just as they hate Christians today. It's something that we should expect to happen. St. John tells us this when he writes in the prologue to his gospel that Christ came unto his own, and his own received him not. Christ literally came into his own creatures that he made, and they rejected him. St. John also writes, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. By having the Holy Spirit in us, we become mirrors reflecting the light of Christ. The world hates this light, and so it will hate us who reflect it. It is through the Spirit that all that we are becomes Christ, and all that Christ is given to us. This is called the Great Exchange. And this is also the reasoning behind St. Athanasius' famous statement that God became man so that man might become God. Now, we have to be careful. We will never be divine by nature, as that is something that only pertains to God. However, we can participate and be divine by God's grace. The Lord tells us this when he says to his disciples, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. This is the reasoning behind the idea that we can do things that are pleasing to God, is because God first works in us, and then we do the works that he has set out for us. Now, we have an advantage over the apostles and early disciples in that we know the whole story. We know that we're waiting for Pentecost, that the Spirit will come on Pentecost to inflame the church and to never depart. The apostles had to wait in tension for this to occur after the ascension of their Lord. And we do share in this tension, and that although we have received the Spirit, we yearn to be completed and clothed in our Lord's glory and immortality. But we have to understand that this glory has a price. We will be opposed by the world, and we will suffer for Christ's sake. We are commanded to carry out God's works, which can only be accomplished in the Spirit. So let us feast and rejoice at the bridal banquet of the Lamb. And when we depart from the banquet, do not despair. Instead, go forward in the Spirit of God to, in St. Peter's words, use hospitality one to another without grudging, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.